You know, we walked away from 1 Samuel 27 last week, and David had made his escape, his escape from King Saul. He was running away from King Saul, and he went to spend time with the Philistines. And while he was there, he asked to have a city that was away from the main city of the king. And it was a strategic move because from that point, he could have these military excursions where he was going into Philistine cities, killing the Amalekites and a couple other groups. But because it was kind of the opposite direction of where the king was, King Achish, the king of the Philistines, the king didn't know that David was out killing his people. He was able to maintain this by using an excuse, and then David offered an explanation. It's with that kind of backdrop that we begin transitioning into 1 Samuel 28. And the message this morning is titled, Waiting to Die. Waiting to Die. Well, 1 Samuel 28, where we find ourselves, and I'm not sure how many weeks we've been in this, Barry. 34. I have to do a bit of a correction this morning, if you will, from last week's sermon, and you'll understand why, and I hope you will forgive me. I wasn't inaccurate in the exegesis as much as I was in the placement of where that exegesis occurred. And I want to share with you this, and we'll start by reading 1 Samuel 28. We're just going to do the first three verses, and you'll see where, or the first two verses, and you'll see where I messed up. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." Here's the Philistine king saying, "David, you're joining me to go fight your brethren, the Israelites. You know that, right?" And King David says, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me." And David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And it's almost like he's taunting him. Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his ten thousands. And then Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." And the correction I wanted to make is when this is a play on words, and I attributed it actually to something in verse 12 of the previous chapter. I intended to go all the way through the first two chapters, or first two verses, I should say, of chapter 28. Because here's where the proper exegesis occurs. This phrase, "I want you to be one of the chief guardians forever," where the Hebrew word is actually "watcher of my head." And I had inappropriately attributed it, it's an accurate exegesis, I attributed it to the wrong verse. And I wanted to correct it and say that it comes from 1 Samuel 28, verse 2. And in calling David his servant, he was literally calling David his guard or watcher or keeper of my head. And like I said last week, I could almost hear David muttering under his breath, like a teenager, "I'll keep your head all right. I'll keep it right next to Goliath." Yeah, ooh. It caught somebody off guard. So that was the correction I wanted to make from last week. Cautious about the exegesis, careful about my exegesis. Again, the exegesis was right. It was just attributed to the wrong verse. So thank you for your grace in understanding this and allowing me to correct this. But this week I want to move on to the message, the context of 1 Samuel 28. And the idea of waiting to die. Waiting to die. You know, as a kid we played with Ouija boards and stuff like this before I was saved. And, you know, that was always a lot of fun to do stuff like that. It was absolutely dangerous because you open yourself up to the demonic realm. And in my play with the Ouija board, I fortunately never had the experience where the Ouija board said, "Today you will be with me in Sheol." And I say that because Samuel is raised from the dead by Saul somehow. And Samuel tells Saul, "Today you're going to be with me in Sheol, you and your sons." And Saul is left waiting to die. Let's see that from the scriptures. Begins in verse 3, in the section verses 3 through 8, that I call the inquiry. Not the inquirer, the inquiry. Verse 3, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him, and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night and said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Can you see the disaster in the making? Can you see the disaster in the making? You know, the scripture here says that when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. And quite honestly, this is an area when I first read this passage last week, Sunday night, in preparation for this Sunday. This is the area where I thought I was going to camp out quite a bit. This idea of he inquired of the Lord and the Lord did not answer him. Rather than camp out here, I really only want to make a few comments here and make a couple of biblical references rather than spend most of the time here. Isaiah chapter 59:2, I memorized many, many years ago, says this, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Do you ever stop to think that God does not hear prayer? According to Scripture, God does not hear some prayers. Now, I don't know if I fully agree with this, but many an individual, many evangelical, says that the first prayer God hears from an individual is a prayer of repentance, a prayer of salvation, a prayer of confession of their sin that brings them into a right relationship with God. I can see Old Testament references where God does answer prayer of the unrighteous and the unsaved. And so I don't necessarily adhere to that, but it is interesting. It is fascinating. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Shortly after having his eyes opened in the New Testament, an individual who became a believer who had been born blind tells the Pharisees who are interrogating him, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Well, can this ever take place, or can this ever occur to a believer? You know, oddly enough, the New Testament does say that there are times where our prayers are going to have a problem getting up to heaven. And do you know when? It's when we as husbands are inappropriately treating our wives. Listen to 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Does the Scripture not ask the impossible sometimes? Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The way we address our wives, men, will impact the way God hears our prayers. Because we are messing with his daughters. We may be disrespectful to his child, and that's going to hinder our prayers. I don't want to dive too much into that other than to make those comments. Now, Saul says to his servants, at this point, he's not hearing from God, not by the Urim, and that's kind of like the stone that's in the ephod, the linen ephod, the priestly garment. Well, where's the priestly garment? When Abiathar the priest raced away at the massacre in, I don't remember the city, when Saul's men massacred the priest, Abiathar gets away. He takes the linen ephod with him. Saul doesn't have the linen ephod. He doesn't have the ability to use his priestly garment to hear from God. He's not hearing God from dreams. And what happened to the prophet? Prophet's not talking to him anymore, partly because the prophet's dead. Samuel's dead. Okay? So Saul says to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now, folks, Saul knew what every man knows today. When God is silent, you can always count on a woman to tell you what to do. Don't say amen, men. You'll be in trouble. Oh, you're in trouble, Terry Dorsey. They're going to a medium. They're going to a spiritist. But don't skip the fact. Remember, we walked over this. We glossed over this in 1 Samuel 25 for 3 weeks in a row. Now, Samuel died. This isn't as much to place a time frame as much as perhaps a spiritual state. This is tremendously significant, folks. Remember, it was 1 Samuel 25 where we were 3 weeks, and it starts out with that same phrase. And I personally believe this is more than a phrase to indicate the general time frame. I believe it's a literary technique that calls the student of Scripture to draw contrasts and comparisons to the behavior that follows. 1 Samuel 25, and Samuel died. 1 Samuel 28, and Samuel died. I believe the author of Scripture, I believe the Holy Spirit saying, hey, draw some comparisons here. Because the same spiritual thing is happening, the same event is occurring. Now watch how these two men respond to such a crucial event. When the prophet of God dies, when the hearing of the oracles of God cease, watch how these two men respond. In the absence of a spiritual mentor, David moved in the direction of sin, by planning a massacre of the men in Nabal's household. Do you remember that? Many of you hopefully will remember that. Because Nabal had offended David. So he garnered up his army. They threw on their swords, and 400 of the 600 men started to march to Nabal's house with the intent to do what? To kill everybody in Nabal's household, all the males. And in clipping one of Joshua's sermons and attaching them to here, Joshua's doing a theme or a series on Saved by a Woman, Abigail steps up and intercedes in David's life, encourages him to follow the will of God and the plan of God, and David ceases from his sin. Nabal and his household is saved by a woman only temporarily. Now, in the absence of his spiritual mentor, Saul moves in the direction of sin by planning a seance. He too listens. Indeed, he seeks out the ungodly counsel in direct defiance of the Word of God. The outcome in both situations are as diverse as the response to the counsels. Psalm 1, if you remember very few passages of Scripture, memorize Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but who delights himself in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. David hears godly counsel, freezes, goes back into his walk with the Lord properly. Saul's not hearing from God, not getting godly counsel. He's going to go do something really bad. He's going to try to raise a man from the dead. And what happens is, it's considered an intrusion, verses 9 through 19. So verses 3 through 8, we've got this inquiry. He talks to this medium, he talks to this spiritist, and now there's an intrusion. Now there's an intrusion, verses 9 through 19. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. He comes into this woman, he comes to the witch of Endor and says, hey, I want you to raise up the person and I'm going to give you his name. And the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. How he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? What's the consequence of this woman following Saul's counsel? She's supposed to die. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. The woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Folks, I'm just going to warn you. If I'm dead and one of you brings me up, I am preaching a 12-hour sermon. Make it cost. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And I'm thinking Whoopi Goldberg here. In Ghost. Yeah, I know. It sounds kind of strange. She was a fraud. And when somebody really appears, it scares her. And this is what happens here. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. What's she thinking at this point? Boy, I'm not sure. She should die, but then again, so should he. And the king said to her, don't be afraid. But what did you see? He hasn't seen what she has seen yet. And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit descending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. I love that. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. I don't know why that's a description of Samuel. I see an old man, and he's covered with a mantle. It must be Samuel. I don't know if that's wishful thinking or if that was something that was uniquely qualifying him. The fact that he's old shouldn't qualify him as Samuel, right? What it is it's this mantle, and it's the marks of the prophets. It's the garments, if you will. So what she sees is an older gentleman with the garments. Boy, this passage causes more questions than anything else. First, let's talk about these mediums. The term for mediums and spiritists, mediums means a necromancer. That's a big word, isn't it? Necromancer is, and I may be enunciating that incorrectly, it's those who actually communicate with the dead. Or at least they think they do. Those who communicate with the dead. The spiritists are what's called the soothsayers. It's those who communicate with the spirits. So we're either talking to dead people or we're talking to dead spirits. Now what are the dead spirits? Demons. Demons. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 13 warns these folks that what they're doing is in direct violation of God, and it can't be expressed with stronger language. Listen to Deuteronomy 18. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. That is the strongest of language. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft. These folks would actually send their kids to the fires as fiery sacrifices. Or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Verse 13 says, you should be blameless before the Lord your God. God has made it readily apparent. Don't do this. And King Saul, because he's not hearing from God, because he doesn't have the Urim, because he doesn't have the Thummim, because he doesn't have the prophet, goes and does exactly what God tells him not to do. But this woman is afraid. She knows that she's about to die, and there's significant irony here. In verse 5, Saul was afraid and his heart is trembling. And it's amazing how misplaced Saul's fear is. He trembles at the armies that are surrounding Israel. He trembles at the gathering of the Philistines, but it doesn't bother him one bit to go against the Word of God. Tell you what should tremble, make his heart faint, is that he's in violation to what Scripture says. In fact, he consoles this medium in her fear of the Lord. And Saul should be more fearful than the woman is, because he should be more fearful of the Lord. And watch what happens, because in response to this, Saul calls on the name of the Lord in an oath to swear her safety from that which God said, they must all die and be cut off. Here's what God says, and here's the king saying, I swear by the Lord that the Lord will not do that to you. My greatest fear in entering a pulpit is that I will say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord will say, oh really? Much less to know the Word of God and to say something completely contrary to it. Folks, watch this. It is no wonder this is the last time Scripture records Saul calling upon the name of the Lord. This is the last time he is known to have called upon the Lord. And he does so in a sinful oath that's going to cost him. Now we get into the difficult portion of this passage. And I know many individuals who know this passage are just waiting for this portion, and I'm going to disappoint you here. I promise you, here's why. The Scripture says, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And with that phrase, the stage has been set for a debate that remains unsettled. The Hebrew word there for spirit is Elohim. It could be God, gods, spirits, and souls. And it is ambiguous. The only thing I would encourage you from this passage is, if somebody's dogmatic and is certain, don't listen. If somebody draws a conclusion and says, I think this is what it is, then it's okay. Here's why. The Spirit says, is this actually Samuel? Lots of questions. And I'm going to give you and leave you with more questions tonight in the hope that on an upcoming Sunday night, after we're finished with our missions fair, our service fair, that we can go back into this passage to talk about this. But here's what we want to answer. Is this actually Samuel? Is it his spirit? Is it Samuel in his body? Is it a demonic possession of his body? Then we've got more questions to come. Who actually brought Samuel back? The medium? A demon? Satan? God himself? Can those on this side of eternity call back those on the other side of eternity? Wow, that's a lot of questions, isn't it? And I'm not answering any of them. That's left to the student. That's all of us. But we will pick this up on a discussion on a Sunday night when we finish our prayer. For now, I want to stress this is a singular instance in Scripture. It's a singular instance in Scripture. And by the way, these guys are rookies. They're rookies. These are amateurs. Why would I say that? Because the pro is Jesus Christ. Like Saul, Jesus was accompanied by two other men. Did you miss that? Samuel was accompanied by two individuals with him when he went to go raise one person from the dead. They're sinners. Jesus Christ is accompanied by two men, and they're sinners. They're not soldiers. And instead of one individual appearing, Jesus Christ rocked the gates of Sheol. He rocked the gates of Sheol. Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. Do you know where he's at? He's on the cross. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He has just died. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. About 15 feet high, about as thick as my hand, the veil of the temple is ripped open. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many, not one, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Like I said, Samuel and the witch at Endor, they're rookies. Because Jesus Christ has already demonstrated what he's going to do. He raised many then, and he's going to raise all those who sleep in him. And what that means is those who have died in a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, those who have confessed their sin and called upon him for salvation, though they may die, yet they shall live. They're going to be called up, raised from the dead. Well, you can imagine that Samuel's not real excited about this. I wouldn't be. Which is why I titled this next section, The Interruption, verses 15 through 20. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" I'd have an attitude too. And Saul answered, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore." You know, quite often individuals will come to me for counsel. And when they're in direct defiance of God, and openly in defiance of God, I may need to take this same approach. If you're not listening to God, why would you expect anything different from me than what God has already told you? They make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore. Neither by prophets nor by dreams, therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. And Samuel said, "So why do you ask me? Why are you coming to me? If you're disobedient to the Word of God, why are you bothering to come to me? Do you expect me to say something different than what the Word of God has already said?" It ain't going to happen. "See, the Lord has departed from you," in verse 16. And worse than that, folks, he has become your enemy. "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David." All he does, all Samuel does when being pulled up from the ground, is remind Saul of what he's already told him. When he gets new information, it ain't going to be good. Verse 18, "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, Amalek, I'm sorry. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Sometimes you really don't want to hear from the prophet. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. You know, folks, I wish I could tell you that Saul was fasting to hear from God. But that phrase that he had eaten no food all day or all night is pretty indicative of where Saul is at spiritually. This is not the case of a man fasting to hear from God. It's believed that Saul was preparing for this seance. He was preparing for this situation where they're going to call up the dead by participating in a ritual of fasting that accompanies the attempt to communicate with the dead. He's not fasting to hear from God. He's fasting so that he could participate in this seance contrary to God. And now he finds himself weak and without strength and dreadfully afraid. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Talk about TMI. Too much information. Where? In Sheol. Now, I'm going to ask John or Scott or somebody to pick this topic up on a Wednesday night. And it helps show the Old Testament translation of Sheol, the holding place for the dead, if you will. Abraham's bosom, paradise. And how it translates from an Old Testament view to the New Testament view in the resurrection, where Jesus Christ tells an individual something completely, not really completely different. David himself said, "Where can I flee from your presence? If I were to make my bed in Sheol, there you are." So here we have Samuel in Sheol in the presence of God. Okay? He is in the presence of God according to Psalm 139, verses 7 through 8. "Where can I flee from your presence," David would say. "If I make my bed in Sheol, there you are." You know, it's not unlike a different passage I've heard. That other passage is Luke 23:43, one of my favorites. Jesus Christ is hanging between two criminals. And what does he tell one of them? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now let me ask you something. Why would one statement be frightening to a king and another one be comforting to a criminal? Why would the thought of a king who's been anointed and appointed by God be frightening and fearful and cause him to fall flat on the ground and completely lose his strength and be completely comforting? The criminal's got less time. He doesn't even have till tomorrow. The criminal's got till today you'll be with me in paradise, and Saul's got at least until tomorrow. Folks, is this a fearful statement to you? Would that be a fearful statement to you? Tomorrow, you're going to be with me. Tomorrow, you're going to be with me. I mean, both of these men were desperate. Both of these men were desperate. But one dies in sin and resistance. The other dies in submission and obedience. Folks, it's the difference of one who's clinging to life and another one who's clinging to the Lord. I'm not interested in my life. I'm interested in you, Lord. Both are desperate. Now, let me make this even tougher. How are you going to die? I'm not asking what will be the cause of your death. Not a single person in here knows more than likely what their cause of death is. Periodically, we will. How are you going to die? I'm asking, what will be your spiritual state at death? Are you going to be clinging to life or clinging to the Lord? Will you be dying in sin and resistance or in submission and obedience? You know, with confidence, I was able to speak this week at Ruth Prickett's memorial. with confidence I was able to quote the Apostle Paul from 1 Philippians 1:21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's going to be your spiritual state at death? Finally, what's the implication here? Verses 21 through 25 of the text of 1 Samuel 28. And the woman said to Saul, I'm back in the text, and the woman said to Saul, or came to Saul, and saw that he was severely troubled. And she said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. And I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. Verse 23 says, but he refused. And he said, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. And you know, in my own mind, I can't help but think for Samuel, or for Saul, in asking this question, how did I get here? How did I get here? I first encountered this prophet many years ago when I was trying to find my father's donkeys. And now I'm sitting on the bed waiting to die because I couldn't find my father's will. Verse 24. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house. She hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they went, they arose, and they went away that night. And I would add, they waited to die the next day. You know, it's interesting, he finally heeded their voice. Folks, it's amazing the number of voices giving you counsel when God has turned silent. You can hear everyone around you when you really desperately need to hear from Him. And my contention is that if you have the Word of God memorized, especially if you have the Word of God memorized, you will always, always be able to hear from God. You may have memorized the Word of God, but if you're taken as a prisoner of war in the Korean War, you've got God's Word hidden in your heart. And they can take a paper copy of the Scriptures, but they can't take the Word of God chiseled into your memory. They arose and went away that night. You know, following the meal, Saul left the house knowing that he would die the next day. And so did my Savior. This has such an allusion to the Last Supper and such a contrast to the Last Supper. This is a Last Supper of sorts for Saul. And it conjures up, forgive me for using that word, it conjures up images of Christ on the night He was betrayed. You know, like Saul, Christ knew that He would die the next day. John 18:4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, who are you looking for? Whom are you seeking? What a different Last Supper. One in fear, one in faith. One in fear and trembling. One in confidence. One where death was going to occur the next day. One where death was going to occur the next day. Saul's men would be powerless on the next day to save their king. So would Saul's sons. In fact, they are going to die with him. Loyal, but powerless to save. The angelic soldiers that surrounded Christ could have saved him, but their king withheld the command to do so. Saul would die for his sins. My Savior would die for mine. What a difference the will of God makes in the life of an individual. What a difference being in the will of God makes in the life of an individual. How will you die? Let's pray.